Why should Christians start the week at church? Why not end your week there or take a break for it in the middle? Why is Sunday the day that believers gather to worship? John MacArthur explains on today's Grace to You. Welcome and thank you for joining us on this Friday edition of Grace to You. John MacArthur is here each weekday teaching God's Word verse by verse, helping you understand Scripture and applying its rich life-changing truth to every facet of life. Today, John is continuing a study that's showing you what you need to know about Sunday worship and the Sabbath. To find out why the New Testament church has always gathered for worship on Sunday and to see if the Bible prohibits work or other activities on Sunday, let me urge you to join John MacArthur now for the continuing series called The Sabbath and Why We Worship on Sunday. Here he is with today's lesson.
One of the things that we need to understand is the importance of worship. And we, in looking at the importance of worship, want to understand how Sunday fits into that. Sunday was always very different from Saturday. Stores were open on Saturday. People were in motion on Saturday. All the events, all the sporting occasions were scheduled on Saturday, trips, recreation, work around the house. Sunday was a very, very different day. For literally centuries, Sunday worship and fellowship among Christians worldwide was the habit of the church. And you could ask the question, is this simply arbitrary? Did it just kind of happen that way? It'd be pretty hard to sell somebody on that idea. Since you have all these different countries, all these different languages, and all these different centuries, and it's an unbroken pattern. How did it get started? Who started it? And why are we still conducting services on Sunday? And why do we still have a kind of a deference to Sunday in a five-day work week that ends on Friday? Did this just happen by accident? We're just going to follow through some scriptures, and I'll kind of let you draw the conclusion. Turn to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a rushing violent wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, not actual fire, but kind of looked like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus had promised when it says He breathed on them in John 20, that was a promise, that was a pledge that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Here is a monumental fulfillment of prophecy. By the way, go back to chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power, Acts 1, 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's coming. And it was not long after Jesus made that promise that the Spirit did come. And the Spirit came, as we all know, to empower believers to fulfill the commission of proclaiming the glorious gospel, as well as to affirm their faith, to seal their faith, to give them assurance and confidence, to give them internal testimony to the validity of the gospel. Jesus had made this promise repeatedly. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive because it doesn't know Him or see Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Literally, I will come to you in the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus makes this promise, John 14, John 15, John 16, again and again and again. The Spirit's going to come. He's going to take up residence in you. He is literally going to baptize you into My body, making one the church. He is going to give you gifts, spiritual gifts and enablements. He's going to give you power for evangelism. And the Spirit did come as promised. And fascinating, isn't it, that it happens on the day of Pentecost. This is when the church was born. This is when the disciples were empowered. This is the first baptizing work of Christ as He baptizes believers by means of the Spirit into His body. This is the day when the kingdom comes to life. This is a glorious, marvelous day. And you remember that in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up, gives this great sermon concerning the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 23, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And then he goes on to preach from Psalm 16, an exposition of the promised resurrection of the Messiah. And it has a phenomenal impact. When they heard it, verse 37, they're pierced to the heart. He says, "Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 people are converted. And why am I bringing this into the discussion? Did you ever wonder what day of the week it was on Pentecost? Do you know what day of the week it was? It just happened to be Sunday. It just happened to be Sunday. According to Leviticus 23:16, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, was designated to dedicate the first fruits of the harvest of wheat. That would be May-June. It is called Pentecost, penta meaning five, because it occurred 50 days after the Sabbath preceding the Feast of First Fruits. So you have a Sabbath plus 50 days. Simple calculation. A Sabbath plus seven Sabbaths, 49 would fall on a Sabbath, right? So 50 would be the first day of the next week. It's Sunday again. Pentecost happens on a Sunday. As unique as this is, all these references are short of commanding us to observe the first day of the week as if it had some special sort of Mosaic significance. We don't have any New Testament commands regarding the first day of the week. We just have the very obvious fact that God filled that day with the most significant events in the founding of the church, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the arrival of the Spirit of God. The events of the resurrection and the birth of the church and the empowerment of the church, the completion of salvation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, these glorious foundational realities that are at the very heart of our redemption, these are the realities that replace the shadows and the forms of the Sabbath. They happen on a Sunday. And the Lord then has picked out His own day. When He appointed 12 apostles, He left the leaders of Israel behind. When our Lord established the first day, He left the seventh day behind. The Mosaic law for the seventh day has passed away. It is the worst thing possible for people who call themselves Christians to take restrictions intended for the Mosaic Sabbath and try to impose them on Sunday. That's opposite the intention of our Lord. Don't let anybody hold you to a Sabbath day. You're not under the Mosaic law anymore. You're not under the constraints and ceremonies and restrictions and restraints of the Mosaic law. We have a new day. We left Judaism behind. We left the Sabbath behind. We left the leaders of Israel behind. We have a new covenant. We have new ministers of that new covenant, and we have a new day. It's not like the Mosaic Sabbath. Not at all. Oh, you can still, I think of the seventh day, Saturday, in a sense as the day that reminds us that the Lord created everything in 6 days. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. You can still be reminded that it was the law of God that came down on people's heads with regard to the Sabbath, and it's good to remember that you're a sinner. But there's nothing in the New Testament that takes old covenant restrictions and restraints from the Mosaic Sabbath and imposes them on the first day of the week. Keep in mind, please, that from Genesis 2, where God rested, until giving of the Mosaic Law hundreds, centuries later, through all that period of time, there were no restraints on anyone's behavior on Saturday. It was just the day that you remembered God as Creator, even though men were sinful. There were no restrictions and no restraints. That didn't even come till Moses. It started with Moses and it ended. with the abolishing of the old covenant and the establishing and the ratifying of the new covenant. New Covenant Sunday, then, is kind of like old Sabbath from Genesis. You remember God blessed the Sabbath day, made it a day of blessing to remember your Creator. Well, He's blessed the first day and made it a day to remember your Redeemer. When God instituted the day of rest, originally it was a day of rest. Under Moses, it was a day of anything but rest. But the Lord's Day for us is to be a day of delight. It's to be a day of blessing. It's to be a day not fraught with external regulations. I guess in a sense, in Christ, the rest originally identified in Eden is recovered. What is the point of the first day? The soul is to be refreshed. The soul is to be refreshed with joy, peace, with spiritual delight. The soul is to be refreshed with divine truth. The soul is to be refreshed in worship, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. This is a sweet gift from God. And we ought to be very thankful that we live in a country that still has vestiges of commitment to Sunday. Passing away, aren't they? But it was always intended to be a day of rest. It's not a day to be infused with restrictions and restraints borrowed from the Mosaic Law. That's in Galatians 4:9. Now that you have come to know God, to be known by God, how is that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You don't want to go back to that. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Don't do that. I fear, Paul says, for you, perhaps I've labored over you for nothing. I mean, have I wasted my time setting you free in Christ? Are you going to go back to observing days, Sabbath days, months, seasons, years? We're not under any Sabbath law at all. Well, the Sunday of Resurrection was a very special Sunday. The following Sunday was a very special Sunday. Pentecost was a very special Sunday. Certainly after Pentecost, Sunday was very well established in the hearts of the people of God. Did they worship only on Sunday? No, no. They worshiped how often? Every day. Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. You know, they were experiencing that every single day, and that is what Sunday should be. It should be a day of coming together. It should be a day of devoting yourselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. It should be a day of taking meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God. It should be a happy, joyous day. It's not a day of restraint. It's not a day when we come under the fearful threat of the law. It's a day when we celebrate our redemption. And so they met every day, but it didn't take long before they landed on a special day. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20. This is just a little bit more of the history. Luke writes that along with Paul, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came to believers at Troas within 5 days, stayed there 7 days. Now look at this, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Isn't that interesting? No law has been given to establish this. But here we are, well into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Years have passed since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's not remarkable, it's matter of fact, when we were gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week. It's what they did. They're still meeting. And by the way, they had an evening service. I think they probably met all day. How do you know it's an evening service? Because he preached till midnight. Preached till midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the window. His name means good luck. Eutychus is sitting on the window. Sill, not a good place if you're going to fall asleep. Sinks into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking. Look, even the greatest of preachers put people to sleep. The man is overcome by sleep, falls out of the third floor, and was picked up dead. Now, that is an evening service that went on and on and on and on. This poor guy couldn't take it any longer. Paul went down, fell upon him, embracing him, said, "Don't be troubled, for life is in him." Raised him from the dead. And you know what? He went back up, broke bread, ate, and kept talking until daybreak. I like that. The man knew no ending to what he wanted to say. If somebody fell out of the window and died, you raise him and bring him back. I'm not through, and you're not through listening. And they took the boy alive, and they were greatly comforted. So what are they doing? They're meeting on a Sunday, and the meeting goes on and on and on because they're praising God, and they're loving what they're hearing, and it's the apostles' doctrine. This is not a drop-in one-hour deal on the way to the beach, folks. This is people hungry for the things of God. This church at Troas is exemplary of the pattern of Sunday worship in the early church and ever since. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's writing about the offering, the collection. Concerning the collection for the saints, Paul was trying to collect some money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. In the same way as he directed the churches in the region of Galatia to do it, he wanted the Corinthians to do it as well. So here's what he told them. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. I just want you to make it a matter of course in your Sunday worship. Offerings were taken on the first day of the week. It's not a day when we're more holy than others. It's not a day when there are some restraints on how we are to behave. It's a day when we celebrate our salvation. It's a day when we glorify God, when we focus on what Christ has done for us. That's why we come together and pray. That's why we come together and sing hymns. That's why we come together and read Scripture. It's a day when you look at the most important reality in your life, and that is your salvation. Well, eventually, this first day became so precious to the church that it got its own name. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. John, verse 9, is on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, because he's been exiled there by the enemies of the gospel. And he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. This is not the eschatological day of the Lord. This is a non-eschatological statement. This is the Lord's Day, and he doesn't even give an explanation. Now, when is John writing? Well, he's writing 30, 40 years after Paul. He's writing in 96 A.D. at the end of the first century, and by that time, this was no longer called Sunday, or whatever other forms that day had been called. It was, for believers now, the Lord's Day. It doesn't even need a further explanation. There are all kinds of testimonies in the second century, which would have been just a few years later since John's writing in 96, all kinds of testimonies to the fact that in the second century, this was the customary way to refer to the first day of the week. The first day of the week was the Lord's Day. The day that we honor the Lord. This title for Sunday is commonly found in many, many early Christian writings, has continued through all church history, even down to the present. I don't call Sunday Sunday, I call it the Lord's Day. You hear me say that a lot, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day. It was on the Lord's Day that John received his vision. His first vision was of Jesus, the Lord of the church, right? What does he say there? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, the sound of a trumpet. He turns around, and he sees Christ ministering in the candlesticks, Christ ministering in his church. This is the Lord of the church serving his church, and he got the vision of the Lord moving in his church on Sunday. The Lord is the one who initiated that vision, and He initiated it on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day because this is Resurrection Day. This is Holy Spirit Day. It's not the Lord's morning. It's not the Lord's afternoon. It's not the Lord's evening. It's not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. Christ should be exalted 24/7, right? And He should be exalted Saturday morning and Saturday night and every other day. But it just seems to me that God has placed His almighty hand on the first day of the week and said, "This is my day. This is my day." And we want to make sure that we do not, according to Hebrews 10:25, forsake our assembling together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we ought to ramp up our fellowship, not diminish it, right? We're going the wrong direction, folks. Services are shorter, more superficial, and fewer at a time when they ought to be deeper, longer, and more frequent. Superficial preaching betrays the profound realities of Scripture. Church is full of superficial people and a superficial understanding of the high priority of worship. What does the Lord expect of us on His day? All I can say is that what He would expect of us would be obvious, wouldn't it? That we would celebrate Him as Savior, that we would rejoice in His cross, that we would rejoice in His resurrection, that we would pray together, fellowship together, break bread together around His table, and that we would listen to the apostles' doctrine and hear the preaching of the Word and embrace its glorious truth. I'm not talking about legalism. We're not talking about some kind of old covenant Sabbath laws imposed upon us. But grace certainly doesn't require less than law, does it? I guess the question is, how much do you love Christ? How strong is your desire for worship? I never want to see people come to a service as a stop-off point on the way to whatever else they need to do. That doesn't mean you can't do some work in the afternoon. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy some recreation, some fellowship, and do some other things. It just means that there's a day that God Himself has ordained for you to focus primarily on the glory of your salvation. Take every opportunity you can to fill it with worship and praise and fellowship and divine truth. We're not under the old covenant regulations. We're not under a system of condemnation. We don't need shadows. We have the reality, the true rest in Christ. And this is a day to rest. Not to rest in the sense of celebrating creation, but to rest in the sense of celebrating new creation, salvation. So, rather than ask, what shouldn't I do on Sunday? Ask, what should I do? What does my love for Christ ask me to do? What does my heart for Him ask me to do? I'm not forbidden to work. I'm not forbidden to play. But the high ground is to say, this is a day of all days in which I will find my greatest delight. And what is my greatest delight? My greatest delight is to worship and fellowship with God's people. Search your heart. Is this really the Lord's day for you? I hope so.
Repeating something John MacArthur said today, Sunday is a day that God Himself has ordained for you to focus primarily on the glory of your salvation. Encouragement for you from John MacArthur's new study here on Grace to You. It's titled The Sabbath and Why We Worship on Sunday. Along with being the featured teacher on this radio program, John is a pastor and he's president of the Master's College and Seminary. John, to sort of tie things up for the week, what's the practical takeaway from this study, particularly for folks who already take part in corporate worship on Sundays?
Well, I think the takeaway for folks who are already worshiping the Lord on Sunday is just to see it in a richer way, just to grasp the precious nature of that day. You know, I think we tend to view worship as an hour or an hour and a half or a couple hours Sunday school class and go to church in the morning and that's it. And I think the takeaway when we really understand the Lord's Day is to understand that the early church saw it as a day. And they would want to fill that day with all kinds of expressions of worship. I think through this series we have learned that there's a lot of confusion about Sabbath and there's a lot of sort of minimalist treatment of Sunday. And I hope this series has cleared up some of those things for you. We don't keep the Sabbath today. That's crystal clear in the New Testament. But we do have a new day. And if in the Old Testament there was a full day given to the worship of God, it would seem to me on this side of the cross, in the New Testament, there wouldn't be less worship given to God, less specific time set aside to honor Him. So we can all rethink, can't we, what we do on the Lord's Day. And maybe you've got some friends who might be benefited by hearing this. Maybe you've got a Bible study or a Sunday school class that might receive some help from the series. So know this, it's available. It's two CDs in a little album or two MP3 downloads. Whether you want CDs or downloads, you can get them from Grace to You.
Friend, this study will show you why Sunday is the Lord's Day, and it will elevate your worship as it helps you better understand how Christ frees you from the Old Testament Sabbath regulations. The study is titled The Sabbath and Why We Worship on Sunday. Get your copy as you contact us today. To receive the study, it's a two-CD album. Call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or order from the website gty.org. The CD costs $12, great for when you're commuting to and from work or listen anytime where you have your CD player available. And remember, if you'd like to put the messages on your iPod, you can download the series, two MP3 files, free, exclusively online at gty.org. And again, to order John's new study, the two CDs, ask for the title, The Sabbath and Why We Worship on Sunday. The order number is 1-800-55-GRACE, or look for it on the website gty.org. That's also where you can download the series in the MP3 format. And now, turning the corner, let me remind you that John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. You'll find links to both accredited schools at the website gty.org. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And on behalf of John and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to join Grace to You for television on Sundays. DirecTV Channel 378 is the place to watch, or watch the telecast online at gty.org. And then join us here on Monday as John will continue unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It's history's greatest miscarriage of justice and the ultimate triumph of grace. Why did Jesus die, and what does his death have to do with your Easter celebration? Join us for Monday's Grace to You.